Clarence, or not Clarence, but Reese, thanks so much. And hi, Clarence. But Reese, thanks so much for that, for the prayer, and especially for my voice. And got through it this morning, and hopefully we'll get through it this evening as well. So I guess it's allergies or something, I have to tell you. So this morning, I'd mentioned toward the end of the sermon, I said, thankfully, I was trying to make this real strong point, you know, thankfully there are no stones here, you know, only cross, resurrection, only a Savior who is ready to welcome us back. And so afterwards, I was in the foyer, and Randy Stone came up to me, and he said, there were stones here. And I have to admit, I almost hate to admit this, but I didn't get it at first. I said, huh? He said, there were stones here. And he's like, leans in. I was like, oh yeah, you're here. That's not what I meant by that. But that was pretty good. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 says this: you shall not commit adultery. So the Ten Commandments were part of the law for the people of God. And we're sort of looking at these, and I think it's okay to look at them this way. I hope so. In looking at the impact that they have on us on an individual basis. But we do need to remember that these laws were set up by God in order that Israel, a nation, would have great health and vitality. And so these were set up for the people as their laws, just like we have our laws in this nation, including the Constitution and so on. These were the laws for the people. And so we need to remember that. We need to think of these and not just an individual basis, but in a collective basis. So by living out these laws, what is it doing for the people of God as they live in this sort of community of faith? And so we need to think about it that way, as well as on the individual basis. And so this law, this command says, you shall not commit adultery. And once again, God brings attention to our relationships with one another, and specifically the marriage relationship. So all of us, in one level or another, I would venture to guess, have been impacted by sexual sin or marital infidelity. Again, at one level or another, perhaps it's a friend, perhaps someone even within this congregation, perhaps a family member, perhaps you, in a very personal level, have been impacted by sexual sin or marital infidelity. And so you've seen or know about a marriage that has been shattered. You know about children that have been hurt because of marital infidelity. You know about individual lives that have just been absolutely crushed by sexual sin. You know about churches that have been rocked to the core. You know about the loss of purpose, the loss of relationships, the amount of strife that comes because of marital infidelity. I think all of us at some level have been impacted by this. And we think about our society, our world that we live in. It is a place that is sexually charged, from jokes to storylines to dress to actions. And we know from the marketing gurus that sex sells. So there was a commercial. I've gone back and forth in my mind whether I should share the name of this fast food restaurant, and I won't at this point, but it's a hamburger joint. And I was watching TV one day, and the commercial was pornographic. I mean, it just was. And I was like, you know what? In that little moment, I just was ready to be like this activist. And I just whipped out my laptop, and I sent an email to that company. And I said, that commercial was over the line, like big time. And I even said that that was a pornographic commercial at 5 o'clock in the afternoon or the evening. And the response just bugged. They responded, and I guess in a gracious way, in a fairly quick way, they responded. But here's what they said. We don't think it is. Right? And so it just bugged me, that commercial. And they just responded, we don't think it is. You're wrong. And I'm reminded of what's said in the prophets about naming good evil and naming evil is good. That's what kind of came to my mind. This is the society we live in. It's so sexually charged that this commercial that just knew, just terrible. And all they respond is, we don't think it is. We don't think it is. That's the world that we live in, a sexually charged world. So we think about this command, you shall not commit adultery. Shall be faithful, stated positively, to your spouse. I want to kind of analyze this a little bit or break it down a little bit to help us out as we think about this command. Obviously, this command is built on God's plan for marriage, right? And so we can go back to Genesis chapter 2. I encourage you to turn over there. Genesis 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 20. As I read this, I want you to notice the intimate language that is used to talk about this first couple. Okay, the intimate language here. This is verse 20 of Genesis 2. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So this intimate language here, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, united to his wife. They became one flesh, and they were naked and felt no shame. See the intimate language there, the oneness in that passage. Andy Stanley had said about this passage, and I love it. He says, what God has made one can't be undone. So what God has made one, what God has made one can't be undone. And what he's trying to do there is just point out again just the level of intimacy in this relationship. Marriage is, the definition of marriage is oneness. It's about unity. It is the most intimate relationship that person has other than one's relationship with God himself. And so adultery is about breaking this covenant. Again, look at the intimate language there in Genesis chapter 2. Adultery is about breaking that relationship, that covenant, that oneness. Okay, let's go over to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 27, Jesus says this. Again, this is that section of scripture we talk about, Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus several times interprets, if you will, the Ten Commandments. And so he does so in this command about committing adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And so we got the command. Jesus states it: you shall not commit adultery. But he expands it a little bit. He says, but I tell you that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. And as Jesus so often does, he takes the matter to our hearts. He says, when you look that way, when you gaze that way, it's as if you are already being unfaithful to your mate. The look is just as bad. Don't miss this. The look is just as bad as the action. Why? Right? First of all, lust objectifies the woman. That's one thing. Also, lust has this destructive power. It has the ability to break a relationship, has the ability to move one away from his or her spouse. So Jesus says about this, if your eye's causing you sin, get the mental image here, eye's causing you sin, gouge it out. Your hand's causing you sin, cut it off. So I've got to tell you this, I was a youth minister for several years. Every once in a while we talk about sexual purity, and we talk about masturbation, right? There, I said it. I'm still kind of immature when it comes to this. I appreciate you all being so gracious about this. But I would always take them to this passage, right? We would always go to this passage and talk about this. There'd be talk about what is appropriate or inappropriate to look at, and we would always have to come back here. I remember just being very open at this point. I was 8 years old, and I was over at my friend's house, a neighbor's house, and they had magazines out. I was 8 years old, and his friends had gotten out their dad's stash. 8 years old, looking at that. That's the world that we live in, right? And Jesus speaks right into the sexually charged world, and he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Jesus speaks very seriously about sexual sin, and we need to take a listen. And Paul, in the same way, speaks boldly about sexual sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. All right, I'm glad we're by that. That was awkward, so maybe just for me, I don't know. So 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Stating the obvious here, but if we are unfaithful to our spouse, we are not honoring God with our bodies. And so Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. And the basis for this, two things really. One is you are God's temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And also you were bought at a price. And the price was Jesus Christ. So honor your God, honor God with your bodies, including your eyes. And so I love the example of Joseph. If you turn over to chapter 39 of Genesis, is the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I've always been amazed by Joseph's just his standards, how he stuck to what he knew to be right. So look at this. This is starting in verse 1 of Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him for the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of an Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. So the Lord is with Joseph, and he's climbing the ladder, so to speak. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. You got to appreciate Joseph's faithfulness here, right? Potiphar's wife is coming on to him, and over again, Joseph refuses to lay with her. And at the end, he flees from her. You think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. That's exactly what Joseph does. What we do so often, I think, in our society is that we get very comfortable with sexual sin. We think that it's okay. And so we do like the people at Carl's Jr., a restaurant, and we say, "We don't think it is. It's not. It's fine. It's fine." Example of Joseph gets out of there, right? Think of Paul's words, flee from sexual immorality. Run the other way. And so we think about this command in a positive way. You shall be faithful to your spouse. And how do we do that? How do we live in such a way? One way is that we cultivate intimacy. This means caring for one another. Going back to Genesis chapter 2, I love where it says that Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. They were open to one another. There was this vulnerability there with one another. They were comfortable in their own skin, so to speak. That's what we strive to do in our marriages. We're naked and unashamed. We pray, study, and worship together. I love what Gary Thomas says. He says, "What if marriage is more about making us holy than it is about making us happy? What if marriage is more about making us holy than it is about making us happy?" We worship together, and we pray, and we study together. We ask each other questions like, "What can I do to serve you? How can I show great care for you? How can I help you grow in your relationship with Jesus? What are some tangible ways that I can serve you and bless you?" Or you can tell your spouse, "I love it when you do this. I love to watch you do this." In that, Zig Ziglar said this, and this is a whole, he's got a whole paragraph on this, but I'm just going to read, or just going to give you a brief synopsis of it. He says that in marriage, and really in all relationships, the most important thing is that each of us strive to be the right person. So what happens so often is we try to fix people. He says it starts with being the right person. Focus on yourself. Focus on what you can do for somebody. Be the right kind of person. And then watch what God does through that. How are we faithful? We continue to date our spouses, right? Even if you've been married 50 years, you continue to date your spouse. You strive to do all that you can to help your spouse grow in his or her relationship with God. I'm so appreciative of this congregation for so many reasons, but one thing I love about this church is how many marriages that have, you can just see the love and the care in these marriages. So I want to say, keep it up. It's making an impact. It's made an impact on Sarah and I. So throughout Scripture, God uses a marriage as like a metaphor between his relationship with his people, right? He does that over and over again. It's the kind of love that God has for us. It's like marriage. It's kind of how he says it. Marriage, then, the marriage relationship is the opportunity, the privilege to be a witness to others about God's love and care and covenant faithfulness. And so as we love our spouse, as we care for them, as we're faithful to them, it's a demonstration of God's love, God's care, God's faithfulness. I can't, as I was thinking about that, couldn't help thinking about my Uncle John, my Aunt Joyce. About 20 years ago, between 15 and 20 years ago, my Uncle John had a stroke, a major stroke, and they wondered if he was going to be able to even make it to live. And those, you know, critical hours there, it was just really scary. He ended up being fine, but he lost a lot of his just maybe considered normal abilities as far as walking, and he needed an extra amount of care, to say the least. But I have just been over and over again, every time I'm around them, just blown away by the love and care that my Aunt Joyce shows for my Uncle John. And I think, I don't know if I could be that selfless. I don't know if I could show that kind of love for someone when there's not just a whole lot of give and take. It's a whole lot of give, you know. But when I look at my Aunt Joyce and Uncle John, one thing I see it every time. I think it every time I'm home, every time I interact with them. I'm like, that right there is unconditional love. So I think when my years and years ago, I don't know how long they've been married, 40 years ago. Maybe I'm just pulling a number out of the hat, but when they got married, when they stood in front of loved ones, family, and friends, when they said, "You know, I do, and I do," sickness and health. Surely, it wasn't going in their mind at that point. They weren't thinking there was going to be a major stroke down the road. You know, that was just going to really make things tough on them. But I love how just they stick it out, you know. My Aunt Joyce just pushing a wheelchair and doing all the different things that are involved in that. And she just does it. I love that. That makes an impact on me. I know it makes an impact on a lot of other people as well. I do. She's sticking to that covenant, to that vow, to that promise that she's made. And that's what this is about. It's about sticking it out. Do not commit adultery. And when you're faithful to your spouse, it's not just about the care and the support that you're having, but that is a demonstration of God's love, care, and faithfulness at work in us. Be faithful to one another. if there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of the church, we'd be so we're just willing to pray with you, and not only pray tonight with you, but ongoing, we'll continue to pray for you. If there's anybody here that is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, it would be excellent to witness you do that tonight. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward as we stand and continue to worship our faithful God.